Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Again, as we talked about last week, that Luke here is summarizing the first couple years of the early church, which is real important. What did the church do in the early days? When the Spirit of God was poured out for the first time. We know this. We know the Spirit of God was poured out in such an incredible way upon them. Souls were being saved by the multitudes. We know here in Acts chapter 2, the story right before this, when the church really began to flourish, we know 3,000 souls were saved in one day. Here as we come to the close of this chapter, there in verse 47, it says, they praised God and had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord is just growing this congregation of believers. I mean, the Spirit of God is upon them for sure. We studied about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We looked at how the Spirit of God will seal somebody for salvation. But even more than He will seal them, every believer, when they're born again, they're sealed for salvation. For the day of redemption, the book of Ephesians tells us. But we know this. We know that there's more than just being sealed for salvation by the Spirit. There's a greater work the Lord wants to do. There's a coming upon. There's an anointing. There's a moving in our midst. The Spirit of God wants to be poured out upon us. God wants to do a work. We saw that signs and wonders would be done. We saw that dreams and visions would happen. These would identify the last days, the pouring out of the Spirit of God, according to what Joel prophesied. People would get saved. On all flesh, God would do this. There'd be a work of the Spirit of God. And I want to know what happened in that time. I want to know what was going on when people are getting saved and the Spirit of God is being poured out. And Luke records for us a summary, which is such a blessing. Not one time event. This is a common daily thing that happened in those early days in the early church. We saw last week the first thing, and I think really one of the most important, is discipleship. It said they continued steadfast. Now again, we saw that they continued steadfast. They continued to do something. It wasn't, they did this a couple times. This was the main things they did and the things they continued to do. Keep the main thing, we say. And here's the main thing. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we saw that the apostles' doctrine, the continuing in the apostles' doctrine, wasn't just continually hearing the apostles teach. The word doctrine, again, means teaching. But it was not just hearing it, but doing it. They continued in it. They were living it out. And that would make for a dynamic church, a church that would be obedient to the Word of God. A church that would be obedient to the Word of God will make a church that's alive and living and a dynamic church. That's what I pray we would be. We would be a church that is continuing in the apostles' doctrine. There's plenty of teaching. But the question is there heeding? The book of Hebrews, this is all about it. I was planning to get to it last week, but I never had time. But you could go through the book of Hebrews, and there's a series of warnings in the book of Hebrews. And the first one is there in chapter 2, and it's there, and it says that we should take the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. We need to take the more earnest heed. Oh, that we be a church that takes the more earnest heed. I mean, it's something to take earnest heed. That's enough. But I love how it said, they take the more earnest heed to the things which they've heard, lest they drift away. Lest there's a drifting away, a backsliding. Again, drifting. It's not a sudden rejection of Christ. And that's the whole book of Hebrews. It wasn't that they were rejecting Christ. They were just slipping back from the things that they ought not to have. And the basic principles, the basic things. They had to have their foundation relaid. Chapter 5 talks about that they had to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. In chapter 3, it talks about them being aware of an evil heart of unbelief where they cause them to depart from the living God. The word depart there in the Greek isn't, again, a leaving completely. It's a standing off. You could translate the word to stand off from the living God, or you could translate the word aloof. They were aloof. They were standing off. They weren't just pressing in. They weren't moving in and taking hold, taking the more earnest heed. And therefore, there was a subtle drifting that they were experiencing in their walks, and we got to be careful. Again, we hear, but do we do? And then we talked about really all the apostles were doing was what they were called to do, disciple, just like you and I are called. Such an important message. If you weren't with us last week, I do want to encourage you to get the tape. And the reason being is it's discipleship. We saw it is the key to Christianity. It is God's design to build His church. Discipleship. God has no other design. Missions is discipleship. Evangelism is going to end up to being discipleship. It's more than just, you know, preach the gospel, give a tract, and walk away. It's discipleship, and we saw that. And I'll tell you, today the church lacks discipleship. And because of the lack of discipleship, there's a lack of disciples. And there's a lack of strength because of the lack of discipleship. And we find a very weak surface Christianity. There's a lack of depth. There's a lack of people being grounded in the things of the Lord. There's a lack of that good example and all of those things that we could talk about, all of those things that would lead into that. And we looked at that and know how important that is. And I know from the response I got, a lot of people were stirred up and convicted and encouraged. And I just ask you today, who are you discipling? It's been a week. Who are you discipling? Is there somebody that you've gone after, or is there somebody that's even in your mind right now that you're going to disciple somebody? Again, I leave the challenge with you. Let's take the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Let's not let that drift away. May the Lord convict you. If He did, you need to obey Him. And again, you're only going to be blessed by it. You're only going to be stirred up. You're only going to be challenged. If you want to seek the Lord, it's something we need to be doing. And it's the strength of the early church. Well, we go on from the apostles' doctrine now to fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And you could really look at this verse and say there's four main things the church did. They continued steadfast, or four more main things the church continued steadfast in. Number one, the apostles' doctrine, or the teaching of the word. Number two, fellowship. Number three, breaking of bread. Number four, prayer. So you could say there's four things here. I would suggest to us this morning that there are three things here. There are three main things. There is number one, the apostles' doctrine. There is number two, fellowship. Note how it's phrased, in the breaking of bread. That's number two. So fellowship in the breaking of bread. There's fellowship that's involved in breaking of bread. And I want to show you where I get that in the context. And then it says, and in prayer. Now I know not all translations might put in the breaking of bread. But in the New King James, as I read from, I think it's translated beautifully. And again, I've looked at the Greek on this and have seen the tenses. It's continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And then it says, and, which tells me, okay, number two, and the breaking of bread. And then it says, and fellowship in the breaking of bread. And then the and, there's only three ands, there's only actually two ands. And the second and is to tell me the third thing, and prayer. And these things go together. And I want to look at that. This morning, what we want to look at is fellowship in the breaking of bread. This will be, we will spend 2 weeks here. First service, I didn't make it through fellowship because there's so much here. This is, again, these are core things in the Christian life, in church life. We're talking now early church. We're talking church life. We're talking what they did daily, what they were involved in. We're not talking about something that's nice to do, something that's good to do. We're talking about the very essential things to have a healthy, strong, Spirit-filled church. A healthy, strong, Spirit-filled church was continuing in obedience to the Word and learning the Word and growing in the Word and discipling others in the Word. That was what a good, strong, Spirit-filled church did. Secondly, they were involved in fellowship in the breaking of bread. What is fellowship? You might have a definition of fellowship. I might have a definition of fellowship. Another guy might have a definition of fellowship. Fellowship is a word that is important to understand. If this is a core thing to a Spirit-filled church, we better know what it is. Because I just say, well, fellowship, what do we think fellowship is? Well, typically fellowship is, well, you know, at the barbecue, you fellowship. Or out in the courtyard, you fellowship with somebody. And that's a part of fellowship. I'm not saying that's not. That is. But there's far more to fellowship than that. The word fellowship is the word you've probably heard often, koinonia. Sometimes we name home Bible studies after it. It's a word for fellowship. We'll name different ministries koinonia. It speaks of a community of believers that have something in common with one another. A community of believers that have something in common with one another. It's more than talking with one another. And we'll call it, we fellowshiped with one another. It's far deeper than just sharing thoughts and ideas and different views in the Scriptures or things the Lord has spoken to us. That's all part of it, but that's just the beginning of it. And fellowship really covers two main areas. Fellowship covers, number one, the Lord. Fellowship begins with the Lord. Number two, with one another. Now, I want to look at those two areas, at least begin to look at those two areas today. And I want to show you how that without the first, we'll never have the second. I could begin this morning and say, we need to fellowship, brothers and sisters. And I could begin to give examples and ideas and ways that we could produce good Christian fellowship amongst one another. But you know, the apostles probably didn't do that. The apostles probably didn't say, okay, you guys, you got to love one another now. Okay, now you guys better be meeting together and, you know, breaking bread. Now make sure this week you guys hang out and fellowship with one another. Now be nice to one another. There wasn't a need for that in the early church. Fellowship flowed naturally out of something. Fellowship flowed naturally out of fellowship with God. Fellowship is that communion. It's translated communion many times in the Scriptures. It's translated sharing. It speaks of a sharing with somebody, having something in common with somebody else. It speaks of partaking together in the same thing. This is how one Greek expositor, his name's Vincent, maybe some of you know him, translated or gave a definition on the word fellowship. He says, a relationship between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual act of participation in that interest and in each other. Again, a relationship between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual act of participation in that interest and in one another. There is something in fellowship, this whole idea of fellowship is that there's a common ground. There's a common interest we have. There's something that bridges a gap between maybe your, you know, life and mine. Again, all of us have different lives, don't we? And think about us before we were Christians. Could you imagine being with these people before you were a Christian? What would you have to do? What would you have in common with them to get you to come weekly and sit with them and hear somebody talk about God and talk about the Bible? You just wouldn't be here. There are people in this room that have nothing in common but Jesus Christ. And that is the common ground of fellowship, Jesus Christ. And if we are not united with Jesus Christ, and if we are not involved with Him and in fellowship with Christ, we have no fellowship with one another. And I will say this, if we have fellowship with Christ, we will have fellowship with one another. Do you know, our fellowship with one another is really a gauge to our own personal fellowship with Christ. If you want to know, where am I with the Lord? In communion, in fellowship, in intimacy, in really hearing His heart and doing His heart and knowing His heart and walking with Him, where really am I with the Lord? Well, you should examine where you are with Christian fellowship. Do you have something in common with the person sitting next to you, with this congregation? Not just one or two people, but every single person. Maybe they're not your best friend. Not everybody's going to be your best friend. There's nothing wrong with having a best friend. There's nothing wrong with you know, not being best friends with everybody in the church. You know, some people struggle over that. But do you have something in common with every single person that's truly a part of the body here of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body of Christ? Those that are born again, those that are filled with the Spirit. Do you have something in common? Maybe you have nothing else in common. In fact, everything else is absolute opposite. Your personalities, your things you do, the where you work, everything. But there's one thing that brings you together and can unite you like this, and for one cause, for one purpose, and that is the Lord. There's a common ground for fellowship, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, that's the foundation of fellowship. And in fact, I love what this word, as you look at this word koinonia in the New Testament, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 1 John as well. It's clearly defined there in 1 John chapter 1. You can turn to 1 John and put your finger in there. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians 1 just for a minute, and then we'll jump over to 1 John chapter 1. But 1 Corinthians 1, one of my favorite passages in the book of 1 Corinthians, is verse 9. Maybe you pass over it quickly. We spent 4 weeks on it when we were studying through 1 Corinthians. Verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Your calling, you were called. This is speaking of you becoming a Christian. You were called into fellowship. Koinonia is the word. It's our same word that's found in Acts. You were called into fellowship with His Son. This is my calling. Maybe you question today, what's my calling? Well, last week I told you it's to be a disciple. You say, okay, I got that. But isn't there special callings within that being a disciple? Different ways to be? Yeah, there is. And you say, I don't know my gifts and my calling. You know, and we struggle and with all this. And, you know, when I taught this, this is what I taught. Hey, listen, you want to know your calling, understand your calling. Your calling is fellowship with Jesus Christ. Once you understand that and do that, the Lord shows you those little, all the details of that and the different areas you're going to serve Him. But here's your main calling, Christians. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they would know You, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent, John 17:3. This is eternal life, John 17:3. It's a passage you should know well. Jesus is defining eternity. Jesus is defining Christianity. Christianity is what? It's about eternal life. It's about that you might be saved and live forever and that you might have life and that life more abundantly. Christianity is about salvation from hell and eternal life in heaven. That's the core of it. Jesus said, and let me tell you what eternal life is. It's knowing God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life started the day you came to the Lord. The day you were converted, the day you were born again, and you have eternal life. You might know that you have eternal life, the Scripture says. It started then. You pass from death to life. It's not going to happen sometime off in the future. The ultimate glorified body will happen then. But you've got eternal life, and it started the day you got saved. And what is it? It's knowing Him. It's knowing Him. You see, genuine Christian fellowship is found in Jesus Christ. I said John, 1 John chapter 1, perfect definition of fellowship. I love this passage. We're going to take a look at it. Let's look at the context and just kind of read it. We're going to be mainly honing in on verses 3, 6, and 7, where the word is used often. It says 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. What is John talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Remember John when he started his gospel, and you can compare the two, and they're incredible. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. He is God. And he became flesh. And he dwelt among us. He became a man. And then verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, but Jesus Christ, who is in the heart of God. He knows the heart of God. And he's come to declare him to us. He's come to declare his heart to us, the heart of God. And you just got to love it. It's just so beautiful. And here he's saying we've handled the Word of life. We've heard him. We've seen him. John is the last living apostle. John writes later on, this is a later writing, it's probably in the 80s, 90s about. And he writes, and he's here sharing his heart. He says, I want to talk to you about life. I want to talk to you about fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I love how he says it in verse 2. That life was manifest. And notice what's manifest in life. Not religion. Life. That life was manifested, and we have seen, and we have borne witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also might have fellowship with us. What is John saying here when he says you might also have fellowship with us? We're going to declare to you about Jesus. John's saying, I'm going to tell you about Jesus right now. For this purpose, that you might partake of him with me. The word fellowship is you might share him with me. That you might have what I have. John's saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want to share with you. I want to be a part of you in what Jesus Christ has done for us. That you might also have fellowship with us. Now watch this. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So we have both kinds of fellowships that I brought up. Fellowship with God here and fellowship with one another. He says, first, you might have fellowship with one another. You might have fellowship with us. But then he says, but truly, let me get to the heart of the matter. But truly, our fellowship is with Jesus Christ, with the Father and with the Son. That's where true fellowship begins. Again, you and I have no common ground and no fellowship if our fellowship isn't Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. He goes on to say, there in verse 5, he says, and this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you. Now here's the message of fellowship with Christ, of eternal life, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Here's the message. God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now watch this, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So verses 6 and 7 tell us clearly about fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. But what does he say? And so important it is there. I love it because there in verse 3 he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. This is true fellowship. Then he says, this is the message. God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And then he says, if we say, now if you've ever studied 1 John, you know that's a repeated phrase. If we say, if someone says, if they say. He's talking about this issue between professing and truly following. Someone says, you know, as James says, someone says they have faith but don't have works. Does that save them? Is that true, genuine, saving faith? The profession, we learned a couple weeks ago, the difference between confession and repentance. Confession is speaking something. It's involving prayer, confessing to somebody else. Repentance is an absolute different thing. It's an action. And the difference between that is so important to understand for your Christian walk. Repentance is a turning. And here he's saying, if you say or If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. Now, John is not mixing words. John is very honest. John speaks very clearly. John speaks right to the heart of the matter. If we say we walk in the light, but we truly walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. And brothers and sisters, you well know that I'm kind of like John. I usually don't mix words. I usually speak as clear as I can, right to the point, holding nothing back. I'm not afraid to talk about sin, to talk about repentance, to talk about whatever. It's when the Word of God speaks it, I've got to speak it. Now, brothers and sisters, we've got a problem here. Because we are called, if we want to be, as I know many of you do, want to be, is Spirit-filled and is powerfully used and is glorifying to the Lord as we can here on this earth. We've got a problem. Because Christian fellowship that we find in the book of Acts is not happening in our church. Not to the fullest extent. And we've got a long way to go. Don't think we've got one more step to take. We've got a long way to go, brothers and sisters. We don't have Christian fellowship like they had. And we'll look more next week about how impractically they really did care for one another and did support one another and help one another and minister to one another. And they were truly a family and part of one another. We were born into America. And in America, as we get saved, we come to the church. What do they do at church? They go to church. People go to church. And what's your typical, and I know I'm always talking about this, and again, I said I don't mix words, and I'm not going to mix them this morning. We got a problem. The American church is carnal, and it needs a revival desperately. And if you don't see that and don't agree with it, just read your Bible. Read the New Testament and be honest. And you'll come to that conclusion. The American church missed it somewhere. Because this is the American church. And we're part of that. Don't think we're talking about some other church. No, that's involved, but we're a part of it. Well, what's the American church? The American church, this is a typical Sunday morning. And I shared this a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to share it again. Typical Sunday morning. We drive in the parking lot. We park the car. We get out. Now, maybe some of you don't do this and you say, well, that's not me. Okay, maybe you do a little more than most, but believe me, you still got a ways to go. And I do too. I mean, I'm talking, you know, here to a church that I'm the pastor of, and it kind of reflects me, doesn't it? So we've got a ways to go. We park, we get out of our cars, we go into the service. Now, again, whether this is our church or just a church, we can go from church to church throughout America. Good churches, bad churches, whatever. This is the culture we live in. This is the mindset we have. And you go to church, and you sit there and you hear a sermon. And you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, amen, glory to God. And you talk to a couple people maybe, you know, maybe you go to a Sunday school class or something, and you go on your way. You live your life for another week. Then you come back. And there's this routine. And it doesn't mean you're totally carnal and you're totally religious, but it's not really how the early church operated. They didn't go to church for an hour a week, say hi to their friends, and go on their way. They were a community of believers that were the Lord. They cared about. They were working together for one purpose. They were working together to see church. They were more than people that went to a building called the church, heard a sermon, and went home, and maybe during the week prayed a little bit, read the Bible a little bit. Maybe they even went to a midweek study or a Bible study or prayer meeting. They were so connected, brothers and sisters. They make us look incredibly carnal. They really do. And I'll tell you what, there is such a life that is found as you read the pages of Acts, and a power and a dynamic that my heart longs for when I read it. And you know what? They weren't bummed out. What they did wasn't horrible. We're bummed out. People are always bummed out at their life. It's so busy. It's so hard. We choose to live that way. See, God wants to set us free, liberate us. It's not an issue of
Church, you guys are sinners. You guys are carnal. You're Americans. Hey, you can't help it. You're an American. But you can help what kind of an American you are. You see, we just fall into this rut. We go, and you know, some of us have been doing it so long, we don't even notice it. We don't even see it as a rut. We think, what's your problem? Yeah, you're so critical. You know, I mean, you're always just going off on the American church. I just get in my car Sunday, go, he's going to go off today on the American church. You just can guarantee it. You know, if I put a bet on him, man, I could make a lot of money. He's going to say something about it. That's because I'm calling us back to what God had said, what God has shown us, the example left for us, which isn't a weak, wimpy example. What's the American church? Weak. Weak, 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 weak. Brothers and sisters, when we read the pages of Scriptures and we look at our church today, you might say, well, this is a great church. I mean, this is a strong church. God's doing great things. I've been to a lot of churches. I heard people tell me. I've been to a lot of churches, and what God's doing here is just incredible. I agree. We took one step. We just took a first little baby step. God wants to do so much more. You compare us to another church, we might be strong. You compare us to the book of Acts, we're a joke. We are carnal, sold under sin. You know, we're Romans 7. I mean, you know, old wretched man. We aren't where we should be. We're going the right direction, I agree. But we've got a long way to go. We need the first way to get there is we got to see that. We got to see, hey, there's a lot of change that needs to take place in my life. And here's what it roots back to. Walking in the light. Christian fellowship. The community of believers. The unity that they had. And I don't have time to get into all of their unity this morning. We will get into it next week. But the way they lived was because they simply, and this is where it gets so simplistic, which I love. I'm not a confusing guy. Too much information blows my mind. And I might be able to listen to it and go, that's neat, ooh, that's good. But I can't do it, I'll forget it all. And God knows that simplicity. It's as simple as this. It starts with a genuine, serious walk with the Lord. Walking in the light. Not as Brother Joe is in the light. As he is in the light. See, it changes. You know, the way we compare is incredible. Well, we're better than that church. And we compare. You can always find somebody you're better than. And you'll always compare yourself with somebody that's not where you are. But no, you can always find somebody that's better than you. But it's interesting, we don't usually compare ourselves with those people. And anyways, the Bible says, do not measure yourselves by yourselves or compare yourselves with yourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. I love that passage. And that convicts me. Hey, what are you doing? Paul says, this is not wise. I love that. I mean, why do you compare yourselves among yourselves and compare yourselves by yourselves or measure yourselves by yourself? You know, get the measuring stick out. Well, you know, hey, we're higher than they are. We're doing more. That's not wise because that will produce apathy. Measure yourself with the Lord. If there's a church you want to compare us with, let's go right to the book of Acts. That's what's the example for us. It's walking in the light as He is in the light. And it's then we will have fellowship with one another. Why? Because then we will come in on a common ground. You see, when I walk in the light, what does walking in the light mean? It means obeying the Word of God. It means walking in holiness. It means believing. It means every part of the Scriptures believing. It means walking with the Lord. It's not playing games. It's not kicking back. It's not just hanging out. It's pursuing the Lord. If you're going to walk with God, literally step by step, you better get ready to walk. He's moving. He's got things to do. He's looking to touch people. He's looking to save the world. Do you realize that if we get down to the core heart of God, what is the heart of God? Well, Jesus told us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand this. The very core of the heart of God is to see man saved. That's it. Again, I said it would be simple.
It's as simple as that. That is the heart of God. Now, we will only have fellowship, true, genuine fellowship, when we receive the heart of God. If I've got the heart of God, you've got the heart of God, there's an instant unity. There's an instant fellowship that will be born there. Because of our hearts, we'll be in the same, what we call the same mind. You know, I've taught on having the same mind. I just take it from the scriptures. But people get scared about that. Well, aren't we supposed to have different personalities? And aren't we supposed to, be individuals? And again, that so reflects our culture. We live in an individualistic culture. And most cultures of the world don't have a problem with that because they're not individuals. They're families. They're tribes. They're whatever. They're not so upset. I've got to have my own identity. Listen, that is such an American concept. But even at that concept, it's not an issue of, we're robots. You've seen cults. I've seen cults. That teach from the Bible. And they become, just like their teacher. Completely. And they're cults, and pretty soon, they're all dead in some house, or they're all got arms and, guns, and they're going for it somewhere, and usually they end up somewhere up in Montana, and it's a sad thing, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about having the mind of the leader. I'm talking about having the mind of Christ. Big difference. I've got a vision, church, and you've got to get with me on it. That's not what I'm talking about. The Lord's got a vision. The Lord's got a heart. How are you going to do that? Fellowship with Him. Seeking Him. Reading His Word. Obeying it. Walking with Him. Realizing there's a lot of flesh in you. A lot of carnality. That Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to die. You've got to pick up your cross. You've got to lose your life. Coming after Him, saying, it's over. I've been bought at a price, and I'm coming after you, Lord. And you're seeking after Him. You're going after Him. And you know the amazing thing is going to be is that when you walk in the light, I walk in the light, and the person next to you walks in the light, and each and every one of us walk in the light, there's going to be a deep unity and fellowship amongst us because we're going to have the same mind in the Lord. What's that going to take? A willingness to give up my agenda. Early church didn't say, that's mine, give it back. Now, that's my stuff. I come to church and all, but I only go so far. It says in verse 44 there in chapter 2. It says, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And you say, whoa, let's try to figure that verse out. There's not much to figure out, gang. We'll talk, and that's what we'll talk about next week more. We'll get into it, because we'll try to figure it out. But in chapter 4 of Acts, the next summary passage, in verse 32, it says there, and I'll read it just so I don't misquote it too bad. It says there, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, note the word one, and one soul. This is what fellowship produced in them. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that they possessed were their own, but they had all things in common. They were of what? One heart and one soul. They were together. The best thing I could relate this to is a family. A true, united, loving, caring family. A family that cares about their family members. That if one is suffering, they'll do whatever it takes to minister, to help. If it's financial, if it's emotional, whatever it is. That's the family. Now, parents, you understand this more than anybody. Your kids, you'll do anything. And it doesn't matter how horrible that kid's been, how much a jerk, how much pain they put you through, ultimately, because they're your child and no other reason, you will do whatever it takes to see them restored, strengthened, and wholesome once more. Whatever it takes, it does not matter. That's family. That's called love.
That's called unconditional love. That's what we're talking about. The early church walked in love. And it wasn't like, well, you know, that's just, you know, your problem, bro. I'll pray for you. Lord bless you. Be warmed and filled. But it was, hey, that's my brother. I'm not going to live peaceably in my heart because he's suffering. I'm going to do whatever I can. That's Christian fellowship. They were of one heart and one mind. How did they get there? Because that's my question. That's our again. I can give us. Well, you can't do this. You better do this. You better do it. And it's not going to work. It's got to be born out of something. Love is not something forced into. Love is something that comes out of naturally out of the heart. The way that this is done is by loving the Lord, by letting the Lord live through you, by letting the Lord flow through you. And when we talk about fellowship, a partnership, or a oneness, or being one of accord, that word one comes up, one heart, one soul. It was because they had the mind of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Because the word fellowship comes up again, and there's an interesting context that it's set in. And I think it answers our question. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Now, wait a second. The fellowship in the Spirit. He says there in Philippians chapter 2 verse 1, he says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, any koinonia in the Spirit. How do we find koinonia in the Spirit, fellowship in the Spirit? Well, first, by you fellowshipping with the Lord through the Spirit. You being filled with the Spirit. See, this comes back to that whole issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This comes back to that whole issue of walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord and walking in the light as He is in light. And we'll have fellowship with one another. Now, here Paul is talking about genuine Christian fellowship. It's not, you know, fellowship, guys, while you're watching the football game. That's maybe you can do that. I'm not saying you're not allowed to do that. I'm just saying that's not what we would define Christian fellowship as. You know, or deep fellowship on the golf course. I mean, you're on the golf course because, man, you like golfing. Or you're trying to witness to somebody. Oh, I'm just withholding myself right now. You know, it's like, but I mean, you're not out there, you're not seriously saying this is Christian fellowship, and we do that. And I'm not saying you can't have some kind of fellowship there, but if that's the end of it, we're in trouble. Well, that is for a lot in the church, and we are in trouble. It's far deeper. Fellowship comes back to the Lord. As I seek the Lord, as I get with the Lord, as I walk in holiness, I walk before the Lord begins to speak to me. The Lord begins to transform me. The Lord begins to shape my mind. He transforms me by the renewing of my mind that I might, what? There, Romans chapter 12, right? It says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it goes on there to say, through the renewing of your mind, the transforming, that you might prove what is the perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. Note what it says. When your mind is renewed, you will do what? You won't do the will of God, you'll prove the will of God. There's a difference. Prove. Because of the transforming work in your life, you are a witness of the will of God. You are a witness to the world. Because you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable act of service, and that He will transform or renew your mind, you're going to be one that's going to be able to prove. Your life is going to reveal, hey, you see that guy? That's the Lord. That's what the Lord does. That's how the Lord thinks. You see how that guy's all, you know, zealous about that? He's just following the Lord. That's who the God of creation is. It's a proving. Prove the perfect and acceptable will of God. You're going to prove it. Brothers and sisters, we as a church, it's not individually. Paul, when he speaks, mainly he's speaking to churches. You guys, you present your bodies. Not one person in the congregation present your body. And God will lift you up and use you greatly. God might. But God wants to do that to all of us. And if that one guy's not going to be as effective as 300. 300 of us being used by God. You see, here, when Paul's talking in Philippians, listen to the context with me and note something here. You've got to go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Just a couple verses back from there. He says in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent," again, Paul's not talking to a person, he's talking to a church, "I might hear of your affairs, church, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Wait a second. Fellowship in the Spirit produces one soul and one heart. Fellowship in the Spirit produces unity. Fellowship in the Spirit is born from getting with the Lord and getting what? His heart. And when I have His heart, you have His heart, and everybody in this room has His heart, we have one heart. We don't need to tell each other about it. We're taught by God. We're taught by His Word. We just come together. And we come together and we've got vision. And what's our vision? Well, what is this one accord, one thing? Keep reading verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." Again, it's not doing my deal, not doing my thing, but caring. But wait. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind, it's a mindset, this one mind, one heart. "Let it be in you, it was also in Christ Jesus." What mind? Well, he goes on. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What mindset am I called to have? The mindset Jesus had, which was what? It wasn't just considering others better than himself. Why? Why did he consider others better than himself? What was the motive? What was the purpose? One reason: to win mankind, to save man's soul. Jesus Christ had a vision when he came to the earth. He had a goal, and that was the souls of mankind. And it was going to come through death. It was going to come through giving up what he rightfully had. He did not consider himself being equal with God something to be grasped because he already had it. He didn't need to attain it. It was his. He was God of very gods. John tells us that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God." Listen, brothers and sisters. Listen to me. The Word became flesh. For the Word, for Jesus to come from heaven to earth, he went through a lot of suffering just to become a man. The incarnation is one of the most incredible things to me. That Jesus Christ would become a man. That Jesus Christ would give up. And Paul says it this way, and I love the way it said, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." What's he saying? You say, who was rich? Who was rich? Jesus. Where? In heaven. In heaven. And Paul's talking there in the context of the believers. He's using this as an example to tell them to give, to help, to support, to minister to the needs of the saints. Where was he rich? In heaven. Jesus Christ dwelt in glory. Jesus Christ was there in eternity. He was God. He spoke and the world was. This was Christ. This is who Jesus is. Jesus there with authority in eternity to judge, to condemn, to have. He had all power, all authority. It's been given to him. He says, it's his. And he said, you know what? The only way those people, those poor, wretched, miserable, wicked, blind, dead sinners are going to get to me is if I first go to them. But for me to go to them, I've got to become like them. I tried to meet them on the mount there with Moses, and they were scared. There's only one way I can really get to them. And really, the issue is atonement. How am I for their sin? Their sin, I'm just. We've got to deal with their sin. Nobody can pay for their sin. There's nobody perfect. There's no blood on the face of the earth that can atone for their sin. It's all defiled. And the life is in the blood. And He gave His life. He said, I'll become poor. I'll humble myself. Being God, I'll take on a physical body. I'll take on a human body. I'll humble myself, not just to a body, and that's enough for me. If you don't think God loves you, you need to wake up, open your eyes, and read the Word. It's not a feeling. It's an absolute. He became a man that you might go to heaven. And there, he died. He came, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient, it says, to the point of death. And then it says, even the death of the cross. Do you know what that means? Even the worst, most torturous, most brutal way anybody on the face of the earth could die, that's what He came. Not just to death, but even. And Paul's saying, even. And the believers at that time know what that means. They understand the cross. They saw it. Not Jesus. They saw the cross all the time in the Roman Empire. They saw people being murdered on it. They saw that it was a symbol of torture, not something they wore around their necks and said, you like my cross? Nobody would have wore a cross around their neck. That would be like you and I walking around with the electric chair around our neck. It was a form of execution. And they wore it. Or we wear it. But he did it, and he says, even the death of the cross. And at that point, these brothers and sisters in Philippi are thinking, God did this. For what reason? So that you and I and wait and the nations of the world might be saved. What's the mind we're to have? Willing to give up our riches. Willing to give up everything we've got because He's given up everything He had. Would you stand fast, He says, in one spirit, with one mind. What mind? The mind as having this mind which was also in Christ. Christian fellowship is born on the love. Oneness will happen when we all have the same vision. Our vision should be the heart that God has. We'll be of one heart, no question about it. But you see, what's standing in the way of good? You think you're not a materialistic. Brothers and sisters, you're so... Let me take you to Africa a little while and take you on a little hike and see what you miss. You know, I don't think I'm materialistic. I'm not into materialistic things. I don't think it's a big deal for me. I'm fine. I can handle it. Come on, you know. I'm the mission-minded kind of guy. I'm a rugged kind of guy. I'm used to roughing it, camping, and yeah, it's no big deal. I go to Africa. I am the guy. I'll eat anything you set before me. I mean, I'm known to just eating the sickest stuff you've ever seen. Because I'm determined not to be materialistic and not to, you know, ever have a stumbling block. I'll eat it, whatever. And I won't tell you all the things I've eaten. I want you guys to be able to eat lunch after. But, and there I go, and there I am. And, you know, the day goes by and everything's fine. Why am I struggling? Because the things that I once had, I don't have, and I really, really, really want them right now. Shower, hot. And the Lord says, see, before I go, I don't need a shower, I'm fine. So they dump cold water over their head. Big deal. You know, gird up. You can handle it. Well, yeah, I could handle it, but I didn't like handling it. And I mean, okay, I can handle heat. I've worked in hot weather. I've worked hard. And we did that. We worked hard in hot weather, and
It was at night when I never cooled down. And I sat in that hut. And I sat there and I said, oh God, what would I do right now for air conditioning? And then I had a thought. Then the thought came in. The car they've got, it's got air conditioning. Now, if we could drive around, there is air conditioning. And I, just 10 minutes, just 10. Just somehow to get the sweat off. I already took that shower. It was cold and I'm still hot. Lord. And then days go by, and I'm just freaking out in my heart. I can't freak out like this. I'm macho. I'm a missionary. And the Lord said, "You're materialistic. You're bound. You. It's your culture. You don't know it. It's called culture shock, brothers and sisters." And I begged God for ice. You never thought you'd beg God for an ice cube. To us, it's normal. You get an ice cube, you throw it in. Oh, was I begging Almighty? Oh God, just ice cube. Give me an ice cube. Because you drink and they bring you a Coke. And you go Coke and you're out there on the sweat. And you're on top of a roof banging, you know, the nails and the sun. It just goes right through you. And you're like, you're sapped of everything. And they bring you a Coke and I go, Coke. And they go like this. Robbie comes back to the site and he goes, "I got you guys cold Cokes." You just seen the guys flying off the roof. Never seen anything like it. And we go and we grab it and open it and it's lukewarm. And cold means that they put it in a bucket of water and put the bucket in the shade. You see, that's cold for them. You know, we just drink it, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're thinking, oh, seven. A big gulp. You see, brothers and sisters, my point is we are so incredibly materialistic, we don't even see it because it's our culture. And I don't blame you for it, but I hope that God can open our eyes to it, to realize that these things hold us back from caring and being a part of, well, I can't go to the mission field. I can't go preach the gospel because I'll be put out a little bit. I won't be as comfortable as I normally am. Oh, I got to go. I got things to do for me. You see, and when we get that mindset saying, you know what? Strip me, Lord. Lord, there's one reason I live, and that is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when we all have that mindset, you want to know what? Because we'll be so sick of the world and so sick of materialism and so sick of everything we see as we're out laboring for the gospel of Christ at work and at school and wherever we are, and nobody relates with us and nobody cares and nobody sees things like we do. We see, when we see a classroom, people going to hell. Most people see a classroom. You know how refreshed we'll be just to come back together and we'll come together. Let's pray. Because we're only here to seek Him. If you're struggling, I'm struggling. Because if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Fellowship. But it comes back to a committed walk. I'll tell you what, if we are willing to walk with the Lord, the world won to Jesus. There was 120 that were willing to give it up. There's more than 120 in this book. That if we're willing to give it up, who else can take it? That have the financial, that have the knowledge, the understanding of the Scriptures, the technology, the know-how. We've got everything we need, but the heart, but the willingness to give it up. And I'm not saying, again, as I've told you so many times, I'm not saying all of us are called to be missionaries. All of us are called to have. I'm teaching on missions this morning. Just to buy it. It's just Christian fellowship. This is just fellowship. It always comes back to the heart of God. The heart of God is the world. Period. I don't think I need to apologize for it. It's just a fact. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this week to seek the Lord and start discipling somebody if you're not. And seek the Lord and ask the Lord, "Lord, am I materialistic? Show me where I am." They're just holding me down and strapping me down to really misery. Because you know what? The disciple that lives like I'm talking about is filled with
joy. I close with this verse from the 1 John passage. Verse 4, "For these things I write to you that your joy might be these things." Walk in the light as He is in light. So you'll be miserable. No. These things, this is why I write it, that your joy may be full. Let Christ fill our hearts with the joy of the Spirit, that we might fellowship together in His. Lord, we thank You again for the power of Your Word. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with You. Lord, it's not about winning the world. It's not about even Christian fellowship. Those are all things that will flow out of a simple love. God, it's about truly getting real with You. Holding nothing back. Being willing to be stripped. Being willing to humble ourselves to the point of death. Die to lose. Help us to lay it down here today. Help us to change the norm. Not that we want our name to even be known, but Lord, be known. Lord, my prayer more than anything is that You would change the norm of the American, maybe beginning here or somewhere else, but it would just spread throughout it.